part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church. Our text is John 10, 27. John 10, 27. If I have time up there, it will help. John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. That's King James Version. My sheep, what? Hear my voice, and then what is the next thing? And I know them. And then what's the next thing? And they follow me. So the guidance of the Holy Spirit is very, very key to a Christian if he wants to be a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we said some time ago, it's not just about who to marry. It's all part of that. But the key thing is to be able to follow Jesus Christ. The key thing is to be able to what? Follow Jesus Christ, to follow his spirit. That's the key thing. That's why it's very, very critical to anybody who is really interested in being a Christian. Because coming to church is good, but following Jesus is what makes you a Christian. The goal of all of this, coming to church and all the Sunday school and everything, is so that you become a disciple. Because that's what Jesus said we should produce. He said we should go and make what? Disciples, followers of Jesus. People who follow Jesus Christ. And Paul said, my credential for teaching, for guiding the church is because I follow Christ. He said, follow me because I follow Jesus Christ. So we must be interested in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must be really, really interested. And I hope that you are so interested that you make private studies on these topics. These things are just to give us guidelines. Then we go home and do real studies on them. Amen? So we talked about the inward witnessing, talking about ways that the Spirit of God guides us. The inward witnessing, a witness within us by the Holy Spirit. There's one word we used. What was that? We said it was a what? You are here now. We used a couple of words. Which one do you remember? About the guidance of the inward witnessing. We used the word peace. There's another word we used. It hasn't been 1 week. So you scored F. What did you score? Okay, good. We use the word assurance. Did we? Didn't we? An assurance. And we talked about, we tell people that you have assurance of salvation. And we said, where is that assurance coming from? It's the Holy Spirit that gives that assurance. And that assurance gives you peace inwardly, an unexplained peace. Peace that is totally unexplained. An unexplained peace because it has nothing to do with your brain. And to be honest with you, most of the time, it runs contrary to what you want to do. And then the lack of that peace is a red flag. The presence of that peace is a green, is that green? Green light. Can we say it together? The lack of that peace is a red flag. Say it with me. And then the presence of that peace is a what? Green flag. Let's say it one more time. The lack of that peace is what? A red flag. And then the presence of that peace is what? Yes. And like we said, it's not from you. It's not from you at all. And it's not a voice. And it's not even fear. Because somebody asked me a very wonderful question during the week. He said, Pastor, this situation, is it really, can you say fear? I said, no, God does not deal with us with fear. For God has not given us the spirit of what? Fear. No. That you are afraid is not that. It's totally true. Fear is from your flesh. It's not from your spirit. Our spirit is not a spirit of fear. Fear is not from your spirit. God does not guide or anything with fear. Fear is what comes from your head. It's the devil pummeling your head. So that's not it at all. Amen? I said amen. But it's an ease you have inside. You really feel, you don't feel comfortable, so to say. You can substitute any word there, you know, so as long as you get what I'm saying. Somehow inside, you don't feel what? Comfortable. But you can't explain why. But you're not feeling at ease. That's the Holy Spirit witnessing to your spirit that's a red flag. Don't go there. Don't go there. And we said that's the most common way he guides us. And then why is it the most common way? Because that's how he can reach us easily. Easily. If he were to talk to us through our spirit, we get so noisy inside. Especially if you want to make some decisions, your mind is going back and forth. You have friends talking, you have family people talking, you know. You really can't even concentrate to make a good job of faith. So he gives you that witnessing that you find that you are not at peace with this thing. In the midst of that tumult, he can still reach you and let you know, don't do this, don't do this, don't. You, it's not a voice, it's an assurance or lack of that assurance. Amen? I said amen. And then we had scriptures that we read about it. Then we talked about the word of God. We talked about, look at 1 John 5:10 before I go forward. 1 John 5:10, I need to be fast here now. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That witness is in you to know, yes, you believe. Because, you know, it's because some people will tell you, you are not a Christian. You are not a Christian and stuff like that. Say, no, you should have that witness. You should have, it's too loud. Even if you are selling Bomoro, it shouldn't be this loud. You should have that witness in you. If you read that scripture, 1 John 5 verse 10, you see that the Spirit of God is saying, I want to give you assurance that you are saved. But if you have the Son of God, you have life. So that nobody can tell you are not saved because you have the witness in you to know that you are a child of God. So we talked about guidance by the Holy Scriptures. Now, we made some comments, and I want you to listen to this one. Every experience you have, every spiritual experience you have, whether it is vision, dream, whatever it is, if the Holy Scripture, written Bible, does not authenticate it, don't touch it at all. Run for dear life. You say, why? Because there are couple of scriptures, but we just remind us of one. I'm not going to take too many, but just one that says that word is what? It's lamp unto my feet and it's light to my path. Which means if the word does not light up that thing, does not show that thing, if it doesn't reveal that, if the word doesn't show it, it's not the path that God wants me to. I don't care what that thing is. If you like, see a spirit. I'm not kidding. If it's not in accordance with that light of the word, that's not the path that God wants you to go. So you don't go there. And then number two, we said that therefore every guidance you have that runs contrary to scripture, it's not from God. It's not from God at all. And don't forget that the devil also does supernatural things. The devil can show you visions, can show you dreams, can do all manner of stuff. He does that all the time. So every guidance you have that is not in line with scripture, for instance, and God, you say, God told you, I have a dream that the person I want to marry is an unbeliever. The scripture says, no, do not be unequally what? You. So it's obvious, it's out. It's not the Holy Spirit, because he can't write one thing here and say another thing there. The word of God is yea and amen, and doesn't change. And then there is need, please listen to me again, there is need for you to ask God to give you a second witness. It's very important. Especially in key decisions that will affect your life, it's very, very important that you take your time and your patience and say to the Lord, I sense you are guiding me here, but give me a second witness to confirm it. The Bible says two are better than one in all their endeavors. Lord, I need a second witness to confirm this thing. And then the scripture says that at the mouth of two or three, what? Witnesses shall every word be confirmed. You really want guidance, you don't have to make haste. You don't have to make haste. So it's important that you ask the Lord that, Lord, I see this peace within me. But give me a second witness. Give me a third witness. And especially those of us that are married, mostly it comes from your spouse. Mostly it comes from your spouse. Before you know it, your spouse is saying, you know, honey, I've been thinking of so. And my mind is going there. I think God will say, really? Yeah. Hey, I've been thinking it too. What other witness do you want? That's the second witness for you. Sometimes it comes during Bible studies and this person teaching starts talking about some things. You're like, that's what God was talking to me about, and I have that witness in me. Sometimes it comes through ordinary conversation with a Christian brother or sister, and he starts talking some things. And you go, did somebody tell him about this? Nobody told him. But God is giving you the second witness that you asked him to give you. Sometimes it's your Bible studies you want to do. You want to do Bible studies. You open the scripture, start studying. You find that scripture addressing that very thing. Like when we came, my wife said that we shouldn't come to America, that it was the devil trying to deceive us. And because we had a thriving ministry that was very, very good, so she felt it was not necessary relocating to America. That wasn't God. And I said to her, I said, we're not going unless you approve of it. I asked her, I said, have you ever had me talk about going to America? She said, no. So have you ever had me pray about it? She said, no. I said, I'm not even interested. And then the following morning, she opened her Bible to study. And where she was studying was talking about how God told Abraham to leave his land and go to somewhere else. Do you need any Jupiter to tell you again? So she talked to me, said, well, this is what I'm studying. I said, what are you studying? He said, God tells Abraham to leave his. I think what did Abraham bet? And then it's daily bread. And then the writer was writing, he said, some of you, God will tell you to leave your comfort zone and go to another country to serve God. You say no. I mean, this is as clear as daylight. So it can happen to you that way. But if you want this second witnesses, be open and expect it. Because God is faithful to answer our prayers. Can I hear amen? Always expect it. He will give it to you. All right? And then, so we talked about the scripture being very key in giving us, you see, when the Bible talks, the Holy Spirit came to guide us into all the truth. Apart from our daily things to choose from, the most important truth you should know is Christ himself. Because that's what builds your spirit, man, to be able to walk with the Holy Spirit, to be able to do exploits, to be able to walk in faith, to be able to understand what the Holy Spirit is telling you. Because you need to mature. You need to mature. If you really want to get into this thing and experience it very well, you need to spiritually grow. And what makes us grow is the knowledge of Christ. I keep saying it here over and over and over. It's the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ that will make you grow. So that guidance, the most important one, is to reveal Christ to who? To you. Guide you into all the truth. And Christ is that truth. And he does it mainly through the scripture. Spiritual things cannot be more vivid to you than the written word will reveal to you. You cannot get a more vivid revelation of Christ than what the written word will reveal to you, than what the Holy Spirit will reveal to you through the Bible. You can have all the miracles in this world. You won't find the revelation of Christ as much as the word of God will give you. You can even be a miracle worker yourself. You won't have a revelation of Christ as much as the Holy Spirit will give you through the scriptures. And so that's why scripture is very important for us, especially if you do your private studies. When you sit down and study it, if you want to grow, you must find time to study the Bible yourself. All these Bible studies we do is to start you off. It's not enough. It's to start you. That shows interest. That sends message to heaven that you want to know, that you're thirsting. If you thirst, you'll be filled. If you're not thirsting, what are we feeling? Have you ever eaten when you are full? Huh? You are full. Pastor Fashwati told me a story that they went to do sports. And they put them up in one hotel in Enugu. They were doing state festival or something. So they were in this big hotel in Enugu. I think it was the best hotel. I don't remember the name. Presidential. You know, when I was growing up, if you sleep in the hotel, the whole village will run you out. They say this man is. Did you hear? He slept in. Hey, he slept in the hotel. He even ate there. So then it was crime to sleep in. So presidential, they put them up there, and they came to eat. So they served them the first course. So they ate a lot. They thought that was the only meal. So when they brought the main meal, they said, you didn't tell us now. he said, Pastor, I can't believe it. So he said, all of us were eating, thinking that was the only meal now. Then they now brought the second one, they were full. Now I want to ask you, how do you eat food when you're full? You won't even have desire. You see, that's what happens with scripture. If you are not hungry for it, you won't have the desire. And you can't eat it. I'm not kidding, you can't eat it. You will not be able to eat it. You have to have a thirst. Have you ever been thirsty and you drink water? Water tastes good. But when you have had that two bottles, they bring the third one, you don't want it again. So thirst is key. Desire is key. What made Paul excel in Revelation was that he had a strong desire to know Christ. It was the passion of his life to discover the person of Jesus Christ. And he had abundance of revelation. And I want to tell us, brethren, that it wasn't even the light he saw and he met Jesus on. That wasn't even what set him off to preach the gospel. After he saw all of that, he said, when it pleased God to reveal his son in me, then it took me another 14 years. Another 14 years. He didn't get all this revelation he was writing in 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, at that place of light. That wasn't where he got it. All the things he was writing about all this, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and everything was written to the church. He didn't get it on the way to Damascus. He didn't get it there. It just made him aware that Jesus is real, but he now sought to know him that I might know him, and he had abundance of revelation, and he started to write it. That's how he got to revelation of the gospel of grace, the righteousness of grace, the faith, and all those things that God was revealing to him. That was writing to the church. That Peter said, what our brother is writing is difficult to understand, but I know it's from God. And Peter later on began to understand it. If you read the writings of Peter, you see that later on, he began to concur those things that Paul was writing. But why Paul was able was because he was seeking. And if you listen to Paul preach, which is easy. Have you ever had Paul preach? You haven't had Paul preach. Read his writing. That's his sermon. If you read, he will tell you. He said, I teach nothing except what the prophets has written. Said, that's all right. I said, I don't teach anything except the prophets have written. So I follow scripture. I follow Scripture. I seek to know Christ from Scripture. And the Holy Spirit starts showing me the mysteries of kingdom. Praise the Lord. And every Christian who is serious must endeavor to know Christ Jesus himself. And so that, this personal study is very, very key. Look at Acts 17, 11. I don't know how many minutes left from here. Acts 17, 11. Do you know, how many of you know Dr. Chibuzo? Dr. Chibuzo, Emenare. You people know him. And the wife, Rita. You know him? You know them? Do you know the distance they drive to come here for Bible study? You haven't been to their place. It's in Pennsylvania. I went there with Obika. Obika will tell you. It's called hunger, putting value on something. Just sitting back there. And they'll go back to Pennsylvania. It's not, I'm not kidding you. And when I mean Pennsylvania, it's not the one close to New Jersey. And he's a doctor that works like everybody else. That's what task does. And you see, when we do things like this, heaven takes notice. The Spirit of God takes notice. You know David, of all the people, God said, this man's heart is what? After me. He's thirsting after me. He wants me. He loves me. He wants to know me. God said, this man's heart is after me. And God chose him for a special assignment. And all you need to do is to read everything that David wrote, and you find that he really loved God. And God showed him the mysteries of God. What he wrote about Christ, he wrote about so many. In fact, Jesus came quoting David. He wrote about the righteousness of faith, which many Christians don't understand today. Blessed is the man who's upon whom God does not what? Impute iniquity. He wrote about the cross. Everything Jesus said on the cross, David quoted. He wrote about the rapture. When he's talking about the king that is coming, the gates that should open, he's talking about rapture, the coming of Jesus Christ. He wrote about the church. Psalm 23 is the church. We're living in Psalm 23 now. Psalm 22 is about the cross. 23 is the church. Go for that. We found the rapture. Because he had a hunger for God. Amen. So in Acts 17, 11, talks about these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. You see how they received the word? With all readiness. I'm reading a different version from you. I'm reading King James Version. Okay, we take this one. It's okay. Huh? King James Version, please. Okay. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Did you see how they received it? With all what? Readiness of mind. And after the Bible studies, they went home and searched the scripture. How many days? Daily. Whether those things were so. Now see the result, the next verse. Result, the next verse. Therefore, many of them, what? Believe. They developed faith. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. They developed faith. Now we just came, it wasn't 1 week, I'm saying, what are the key words we used about inward witnessing? We just remembered peace and that sort of. If we did this and studied it, the Spirit of God would have taken you further. Taking you further. Just taking you further. And stamped it in your heart. You say, this is engraved, it's engrafted in our heart. Praise the Lord. Now, today we're talking about guidance by our conscience. Guidance by what? Our conscience. And it's a very important guidance. So what is our conscience? Our conscience? What's our conscience? Somebody try. Somebody ask you, say, what is conscience? Huh? What is conscience? Huh? 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 The voice of the Spirit? That's what Americans say. And you're a professor in America. What is the conscience? Our what? Mind. Your conscience is where you process what is right or wrong. Where you process information to determine that this is right or this is what? Wrong. It's your mind is processing what a human being considers right or wrong comes from his thinking, his mind, the information he has right there. It's what makes him say this is correct and this is what? Incorrect. So our conscience is that function in our mind where we are able to determine morals, able to determine what is good and what is bad. So you find that God uses our conscience in the area of when we do wrong things, mostly. That you marry the wrong person is not a conscience issue. It's wrong, but it's not a conscience issue. But that you commit a sin becomes a conscience issue. You might have regret for marrying the wrong person, but it's not the same that you told a lie. So our conscience is our mind that makes you aware of your actions as being either morally right or wrong. You can put it and say, the dictionary said, is the inner sense of what is right and wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one towards right action. In inner sense of what is right or wrong in one's conduct or motives that moves you towards what you think is right, you do it, or you back off from what you think is wrong. Now, our conscience can be used by the Holy Spirit. The way the Holy Spirit will use your conscience is the Holy Spirit will teach you. I want you to listen to me here so you don't accuse the Holy Spirit of condemning you. Wait, John is not condemning. The Holy Spirit begins to teach you divine values. You become aware of divine what? Value systems. Before you became a Christian, your value system was based on the world. So your conscience accepted all manner of things. You go and drink and drink and come home having headache. And then in the morning, you start with kakai again. Your conscience accepted that. Because it was based on the value system of the world. Somebody told you something. You are planning how to revenge. It was okay for you. You had no guilt whatsoever. Because your conscience is nurtured by the value system of Satan. Of the world. But here you switch over and become a Christian. Everything flips around. Your mind begins to be renewed. And then you begin to realize that you should love even your enemy. Now, when you don't love your enemy, you don't sleep. Because now, the Holy Spirit is teaching you new values and redirecting that your conscience, how it accept this is wrong, and how it has said this is right. It's teaching you. So now you are becoming more sensitive as you grow in the Lord. Do you know that children they accept all manner of things. Like, for instance, in the middle of our service, a child can begin to cry. And we'll cry and cry until you feed him. And once you bring the food, he will eat the thing. But as that child begins to grow and become aware, it will come to a point where he can't cry in the service. The difference is because he's growing now and becoming aware, and he's being nurtured by information. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Information that is imbibing in the family, in the church, has been getting it. You are not the one now condemning the child when the conscience says this is wrong. It's the information he has that moves the conscience to say, this is what? Wrong. Come on, are you following me here? Are you confused? If you are following me, say amen. So it's the same thing that the Holy Spirit does. So he teaches us. He teaches us what the Bible calls the ways of God. The scripture. He teaches us that. And the more mature, see exactly what I was preaching. You see now. Which is okay, we love our baby. That's all right. Beautiful. Awesome. In another 5-7 years, he won't do that. But now it's okay. And it's okay for all of us. Praise the Lord. We love them. Let more come. My wife didn't say amen. I said, let more come. You didn't say amen. Your faith is small. It's your problem. So, this truth that we have imbibed, is that truth that will either condemn you or what? Excuse you. Do you know that even the heathens have conscience? Nurtured by some basic values that makes a man a human being, not an animal. Even the heathens. That's how they come to your village. They say that if you pursue somebody's wife, they call it abomination. Who told them? They didn't read it anywhere. They came up with some value system. They say if you steal, it's evil. So if you steal, they bring you to the village court. From where did they didn't have constitution, they had nothing. But there is, don't forget that God created us. And we're not animals. So there are some basic things, even among the heathens, that you know their sense of decency would not allow them to do. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. For the fact that human beings, they are human, not animals. Animals have no conscience at all. But human beings have that thing that distinguishes a human being from animals in that he has some basic values that he looks at and he says, this is wrong. Why? It's intrinsic to him. Because God created him in his own image. It's intrinsic. He's the only one that God created with his own hand. So now you're a Christian, there's a tremendous improvement on that value system because now you're learning divine wisdom. Praise the Lord. So now, when that thing that the Spirit of God teaches you begins to condemn you, is it the Holy Spirit that is condemning you? No. It's your conscience. Even though the Holy Spirit taught you, the same way you're not the one condemning your child, but it's what you taught him that is what? Yeah, condemning. So we must understand from the stand. Why I'm saying this is so that you don't go out and say the Holy Spirit is condemning me. The Holy Spirit does not condemn us. Neither does Jesus condemn us. Because Jesus himself said so. He said, I did not come to condemn but to save the world. God can set up justification for us, turn around and condemn us at the same time. Jesus can't be the one justifying us before the Father and turn around and be the person condemning us at the same time. It doesn't work out. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Okay, so 1 John 2:20. But you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, and have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is in the truth. They say you have an unction. You have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you, and that presence of the Holy Spirit in you gives you the advantage to have the ability to know things, even when you didn't read them, that you can know some things, that this is like this, because of that Holy Spirit that is in you. In Romans 9, 11, Romans 9, 1, New King James Version says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience, can you put amplified, New King James, right? No, put amplified, not the New King James. Because there are some words I want to show us. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not what? Lying. My conscience enlightened. You see, my conscience was enlightened, was taught, and prompted by the Holy Spirit, bearing what? Witness with me. That this thing I'm saying is true. The Holy Spirit taught me this thing. It's true. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Enlightened by the Holy Spirit. So if our conscience condemns us, really, it's not the Holy Spirit that does that. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world. But that the world through him might be saved. 2 Corinthians 7:3. See what Paul wrote there. He said, I don't follow Christ. I don't condemn people. I follow Christ. I speak not this to condemn you. Because the Spirit of Christ will not do that. So he said, I speak not this to condemn you, but to for I have said before that you are in our house to die and live with you. He said, when I preach to you, my goal is not to condemn you. Because the Spirit of God didn't come to condemn. So if you are speaking by the Spirit of Christ, you don't condemn. You speak the truth in love. You don't condemn. And then I want to show you that even the heathens, Romans 2:14, Even Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? Huh? We are no more Gentiles. Listen to me. The day you got saved, you are no more a Gentile. The Holy Spirit does not address the church as Gentiles. He said, when you were Gentiles, you are no more Gentiles. We are now sons of Abraham. And we are now the real sons of what? Abraham. We are not Gentiles no more. The day you got saved, you stopped being a Gentile. You became a real child of Abraham. And the real one. In fact, Paul said, we are the true sons of Abraham. That is not these natural ones. We are the ones. So how can I be a Gentile when I'm a child of Abraham? No, I used to be a Gentile, but I'm no more a Gentile. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you got what I'm saying. Tell your neighbor that you used to be a Gentile. Come on. But now you are no more. Because now you are a child of Abraham. You are a son of Abraham. Okay? So, he said, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know his law when they instinctively obey it. Even without having had it. You see, these are raw heathens. 15. They demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they are doing wrong. So they are human beings. They know. Let me ask you, have you ever dealt with you know, children when they're talking to their parents, they start telling you some things, you know they're lying. Eh? You know how you know. They are no more able to look at your face. They're telling you this and they are now looking down and then drawing something with their leg. You know why the conscience is bubbling the child. He knows. And then sometimes you are calling them, they won't answer. They are hiding somewhere because they know what they did. And then when they show up, they are going like Ahab. I said, come, what did you do? I said, I didn't do anything. Tell me what you do. Oh, mommy, I'm sorry. So you see, it's instinctive in us because we are human beings. We are not animals. But now, the level of ability to have a good conscience grows as you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. So, now let's go to read 1 John 3:18. I'm reading Amplified. First John 3:18. Little children, let us not love merely in theory. What he's talking about here is that when Christians don't live in love, that their conscience will condemn them. When they don't live in love, their conscience will what? Condemn them. And they will not have boldness before God. That's the summary of all of this. So let's start reading. Little children, let us not love merely in theory or in speech, but in deed and in truth, that is in practice and in sincerity. By this we shall come to know, by this loving, we shall come to know, we shall come to perceive, recognize, and understand that we are of the truth and can reassure, quiet, conciliate, and pacify our hearts in his what? Presence. So we can come boldly because our heart will not condemn us. Verse 20. Whenever our hearts in tormenting self-accusation make us feel guilty and condemn us, for we are God's hands, for he is above and greater than our conscience, our heart, and he knows, perceives, and understands everything. Nothing is hidden from him. And beloved, if our conscience, our hearts, do not curse us, if they do not make us feel guilty and condemn us, then we have confidence, complete assurance, and boldness before God. And we receive from him whatever we ask because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing in his sight. He's talking about walking in love, because that's the subject matter of this place. So he says, when you don't walk in love, that your conscience will condemn you. And they won't have boldness before God. Let me tell us something. Look up here. If you do anything, listen to me. If you do anything at all, and start having this argument, whether that thing is right or wrong, believe you me, mostly it's wrong. Mostly it's wrong. The only thing is that you want to resist your conscience. Okay, have you ever had an argument whether coming to church is right or wrong? You won't have it because it's right. Have you ever had an argument you pay school fees for your children? You came, say, did I do right? Hey, what did I do? I don't know what I did right. Is it right to pay? No, because it's right. But anything you do, and that conscience keys in, Abba, stop pretending. Mostly we tell our conscience, well, you know, I really didn't mean it like that. Their conscience is wrong, because it's talking about motive also. It's talking about motive also. That's not seen to people. You get what I'm saying? Anything you do, and that argument starts in your heart, pause and think, that thing is mostly evil. Because it doesn't come if you do anything that's right. It won't come. I'm telling you the truth. Anything you do at all, that thing starts. Nobody knows it, but inside of you, your conscience is beginning to... Yeah, you know, the next thing is you want to suppress it. But that's a dangerous thing to do. Very, very dangerous. It won't help you as a Christian, neither will it help you in life. If you keep doing that, you will become a hardened sinner in that area. And the devil will take notice. I'm not kidding you. And if you keep doing that, At a point, your love for God will go. Weaken you spiritually. Your love for God. You can be running around in church, but inside you are decaying. You can't win battles. Only you know. Nobody knows yet. But inside you are really, really decaying. You look, you can't win. I'm not kidding you. This is not garagara thing. You know you can't. Because you see, inside you are doing something that suppresses the truth. And while we're at it, I want to make a statement, and I want everyone to hear me now. Please. If you keep lying to your conscience and you keep lying to people, it will be difficult for you to have faith. Very difficult for you. Because you are practicing lying and you don't believe in yourself. So when you want to speak the word of God, you will not be able to believe it too. Because by character, you lie. Telling you to. By character, you lie. So now you want to speak. You have something confront you. Want to speak, but you've been lying all the time. Naturally, you find it difficult because you'll not be able to. You think God also lies. It's difficult for you to have this exercise with. Very difficult. Very, very difficult. I'm telling you the truth. These are people just destroy their life. God said, you can't mock me now. People just do this thing. They think they're smart. They're not smart. You're just setting yourself up for trouble. Because the day you need to say the truth, you are not used to saying the truth now. How can you say, by the sacrifice of Jesus, I'm healed? You won't even believe it because you are not used. You know you tell lies on it. So this one you're saying, you can't even have the. To believe it is a struggle for you. You are not used to believing what you say. So it's all of a sudden you want to land left-handed in old age. But if you are somebody who says the truth all the time, it's easy for you to say it and believe it because you are used to that. Very easy. You don't struggle. It's part of your character. It's part of your behavior. You say it, believe it easily because that's the way your life runs. No effort. You say it and it's true because you're always saying the truth. Practice makes what? Perfect. That's one reason many Christians can't exercise faith because they lie. We lie a lot. So our conscience can excuse us. Our conscience can condemn us. And the best thing you do for yourself is to very easily accept the judgment of your conscience. Very easily. Quickly. Train yourself to very easily say, yes, I'm wrong. Do you know that was what was going for David? Immediately, David was confronted with anything. He never argued. He said, I am the one. It's me, Lord. I'm the one. Come on. Is that true of us? Huh? And he never repeated one sin twice. Once he was repented, he's never going back there. Never. Watch all these people that God uses and watch their lives. He was never going there again. He was a very humble man. That's called humility. But pride will not accept. We'll argue and argue and argue and argue. Now, since we know that our conscience guides us, condemns us when we do evil, or excuses us when we do right, there are three types of consciences that I want us to look at. Number one is evil conscience. Number one is what? You know, this thing I'm teaching is going out so many places. People listen outside this country a lot. Evil conscience. Evil conscience is the conscience as a result of evil heart. A heart that is evil is a heart that does not have regard for the word of God, does not believe it, finds it difficult to believe the word of God. It's an evil heart. That's what produces evil conscience. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Belief. In departing from the living God. A cause unbelief is sitting in the heart of a man, an evil heart. And what does evil heart produce? It produces evil conscience. Hebrews 10:19. I don't know how many minutes I have left. Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. See the thing I was teaching Sunday? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Into the holiest by the blood of what? So we enter by the blood, right? Okay, continue. By a new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, that is his sacrifice. And number two reason, through the blood, number two reason now, and having a what? High priest over the house of God. Let us draw nigh with what? True heart. In full assurance of it. Having our hearts sprinkled from that evil what? Conscience that will not believe the scripture. Evil conscience will not believe the scripture. It will not believe the scripture. He said, clear your heart of that evil thing and come boldly, come with assurance. Believe the scripture. Evil conscience comes from evil heart that will not believe the scripture. Okay, so, and then our body is washed with pure water. That's evil conscience. Then there is weak conscience. Weak conscience is other directed people. Do you know what other directed person means? Who knows? He doesn't have ability to have his own position. So he doesn't have knowledge enough to have grounds to be persuaded on anything. So if he comes, whatever God does is what he does. So it's a weak conscience. He can't stand on anything because he lacks information, he lacks revelation, he lacks the truth. So the Bible calls him a weak conscience. So his conscience is directed by another man's what? Conscience. So Paul was talking. He said, if you go to an idol's house and you stay there and start eating, he said, those of them with weak conscience will be encouraged to start eating like you because they don't have grounds to say, this is wrong. I'm not going to join you. They start eating because you're eating. It calls them weak conscience because that conscience is not nurtured on truth and cannot stand on anything, is not persuaded. If that conscience is strong, if you start eating, he will say, I'm not eating. He will stand on his own. Praise the Lord. Are you getting what I'm saying? He will stand on his own. Say, no, I'm not joining. Because it's nurtured on truth. But now, it's not nurtured on truth. So he starts, when he sees you in the house of an idol eating, he starts eating, say, after our bro is eating. So he jumped, bro. It's called a weak conscience. In Romans 14, verse 5, one man estimates one day above others, another estimate every day alike. Let every man be persuaded, fully persuaded in his own mind. 1 Corinthians 10:19. You see, the weak conscience people cannot be persuaded in their own mind. 1 Corinthians 10:29. 1 Corinthians 10:29. I mean for the sake of his conscience, not yours. Do not eat it. For why should another man's scruples apply to me and my liberty of action be determined by his conscience? Paul said it's not right that somebody's conscience will be guiding your own. You should know the truth for yourself and be able to make your own determination. That's maturity. Praise the Lord. That's maturity. So if my conscience determines your own, so if I fall into gutter, you follow me and we fall into gutter. It's weak conscience. Then there is 1 Corinthians 8:9. 1 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. See, to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which has knowledge, you know there's nothing like Andrew. You have knowledge. You sit at meat in the idol's temple. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? He start eating because he saw you eating. Doesn't have a mind of his own. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish. Call him a weak brother, for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. See, that's why we should be careful what we do. Because there are people who are new in the faith who do things because we do. And he says, if you do these things, you sin against Christ. That's why you don't go and be taking advantage of Christians, because they are new. Take advantage of them. Cheat them here. Cheat them there. Cheat them there. Or take advantage because you have a position. Take advantage and then use it to be taking advantage of members of the church. That's sinning against Christ. Then good conscience. Praise the Lord. Then what? Good conscience. It's a clear conscience, void of condemnation. It works on conviction and is not churned by the truth that in the scripture it's a mature Christian. It's a seriously mature Christian. It has good conscience. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. Because you say, be ready to answer everybody that answers you why you believe what you believe. Because you are matured, you should be able to defend the faith. It says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, that doesn't move you. They speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, accuse your good conversation in Christ. So you don't, because they accuse you, you start accusing them back. They insult you, insult back. They do say, did you see what he said to me? Okay, you say this to me. It's you. I curse you. Fire for fire. That's weak conscience, because you can't hold on your own. But he said, be able to stand and defend what you believe. And he told us, he said, you defend what you believe. He said, He says, with meekness and fear. That's how you defend it. Not with pride, not with vengeance, not with anger. Because you see, you don't let them change what you believe. You don't let them. If they hate you, you love them. If they speak evil of you, you speak good of them. That's a good conscience that stands on conviction, knowing that this is what the Lord wants me to do. I'm not going to change because of you. I'm standing here, and they say they gossip about me. Bless them. Bless them. They gossip about you. Don't go and start gossiping about them too. Did you know? I didn't even tell you. Is it because I didn't even tell you about this brother? Let me now tell you what I know about him. You have a weak conscience. Because now you can't stand your own. You are being directed by another man's conscience. No. But if you have a clear conscience and a good conscience, you'll be ready to stand and say, all I have for you is to love you. I will not speak evil about you. Never, never, never. My conscience will not let me. Oh, praise the Lord. My conscience will not let me. I will not. I can't. It's impossible. I'm not going to do that. You know, I don't even know how people are able to talk evil about me. But honestly speaking, I wonder. I said, I don't know. How does it even come out of our mouth? And very easily. What do you gain from talking? Okay, you told somebody evil about that person. Tell me one profit you make out of it. Except that you have a weak conscience. Because the reason you are saying that is because of what they did to you. You have a weak conscience. You can't stand. Clear conscience, strong conscience, mature Christians will say, no, no, no. I love him. He's my brother. If I defend him, they don't talk about my brother, stop. Because his conscience will not let him do that. Come on, if you get me, shout hallelujah. His conscience will not let him. He's nurtured on truth. He understands this thing. He's grounded in it. He trusts in the Lord that his life, his affairs, is in the hand of Jesus, and nobody can change it. He knows all of that. So why talking back is useless. It's useless. Because it will stop Jesus from... I've told you people here that Jesus doesn't listen to gossip. And if he doesn't listen to gossip, it's useless. So why are you listening? The most important thing is... Do what he told you to do. That's what matters. So, a people with weak conscience are people who are order-directed. You know, do me, I do you. We start. And we use scripture to do it. I love him, but what? But what? Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You see, this my wife. Everything I did to her, she never one day told anybody anything. Not even happened. Not one day. Nobody had it. My father will call her to pray for her. And my father will say, when your father is having compassion on your wife. That's serious. And my wife will say, don't worry about it. God will change it. Christmas. And I did enough for her to tell people. She never did. Never. Never. That's why I took out the mercy and I bought stuff. And the woman at the counter said to me, if you are running for president, I'll vote for you. He said, woman, you are buying this thing for, don't you want her to taste if it's her size? I said, that's my wife. The woman said, if you are running for president, I'll vote for you. Praise the Lord. Are you getting what I'm teaching? The weak conscience and the strong, good conscience. That will not let you do evil in spite of what the other person is doing. You're an usher. Tell somebody to move. It doesn't move. You don't let that thing just move your conscience. No. No. Your conscience is rooted in the truth. You still love the person. Give him a chance. And that's what, when you do, you give God the chance to begin to talk to that person. Say, see what you do to your brother. Sister, it's not right. Sometimes they come to you later and say, you see, the way you treated me changed my life. I expected you to be angry, but instead you smiled. So that smile, that face has not left me. If I go to bed, I'm still seeing that your face. You know, that God does things like that. He takes that faith and plants it in the face. He's going to walk, he's seeing your face. He wakes up, he sees that smile. Sometimes they break down and start crying. And come to you and say, my brother, you really are a Christian. Praise the Lord. So we need to have good conscience. If we don't have good conscience, we wreck our faith. Because we allow these people to drag us here, drag us there, drag us. Because we can't take our stand. We wreck our faith, wreck our Christianity. And I have to read it. 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, a genuine faith. So that's the purpose of it. So you have a good conscience, a pure heart, and genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. They have turned away from these things, spent their time in meaningless discussion, useless talks, backyard talk. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about, even though they speak so confidently. 1 Timothy, then verse 19, the same 1 Timothy 1, verse 19. It says, cling to your faith in Christ. Leave these teachers of the law alone. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Did you see that? their faith has been what? Destroyed. Because they don't have strong conscience. They have weak conscience. These people, you do. They do, you do. They talk about you, talk about you. They, did you see what they said? They, shut up, my friend. Forget about what they said. That's how we destroy our faith. We ruin our Christianity. I'm not kidding. Ruin it. Then 1 Timothy 4:2 is the last one. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. These people who lie anyhow. They speak lies, hypocrisy. Praise the Lord. Did you understand me? Huh? Ask me a question, or I will ask you. Microphone. Ask, I will hear you. Evil conscience. An unbeliever who doesn't believe in Christ. Why are you bothered about them? Preach the gospel to them. The only message you have for an unbeliever is get saved. You have conscience. You don't even discuss conscience with them. All you discuss with them, for God so loved that, get saved. Forget about it. This conscience is evil. Just evil. The only message you have with an unbeliever is the gospel. Any other thing you are wasting your time. Because you don't have the Spirit of God to understand this, so why are you engaging in that? We've been sent to preach the gospel to them. Case closed. Forget about his conscience. When he comes, becomes saved, comes to your Sunday school class, you teach conscience, he will understand it. Sit down. Anybody can sit down. I'll take you on one more and then we're done. Be born of the Spirit is to be born again. He that is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is baptism of the Spirit for those who are born of the Spirit. Okay? Oh, yeah. The Bible, we just read it now. It said this one is dead. It's seared with hot. You know how it's dead? If I'm hurting you, for instance, and keep hurting you, for instance, and God, my conscience keep bothering me and I'm suppressing it, at a point, I become insensitive to it. And I keep doing it. And then because now, nothing now is now restraining me, I'll be doing more and more and more and more until I become an evil person. And as I'm doing it, my spiritual life is diminishing. And I'm accommodating more. Over years, accommodating more. Before long, you say, that brother need to come to church again. You have no idea what has been happening. Conscience can be dead. That's why the Bible said that those who miss this point, they wreck their faith. You see, the goal of this teaching is for you to have good conscience, pure heart, and faith. You say, but people miss this point, and they don't understand. So they think, you know, it's a careless life I can do. No. You need to have, the Bible, Paul said, I endeavor to have a clear conscience before God. And the only way I will not let my conscience die is that the first day it begins to tell me the way you are treating that sister is wrong, I must say yes. Because immediately I say yes, I stop that thing right there. And I come to you and say, my sister, I'm really so sorry. Please, I'm so sorry. I'm not here to argue. Please. What I did to you is wrong, totally wrong. Forgive me. And then I cut it there. Bam. So the next time I do something wrong, my conscience is still very sensitive. But if I keep ignoring it, it's like hardened what do you call it? It will calcify. So we start from one area and develops into other areas. You find the same person. When they talk, you wonder, was he going to church with us? It's because a lot of things have crept in there. You get what I'm saying? We read it. He said, those who speak lying hypocrisy, they don't want to accept the truth, that they have a conscience seared with hot iron. All right. I think I should stop here. Oh, sorry. Young man.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so my question is pertaining to conscience.
This is the last one.
Yeah, the Bible says, as children of God, we have to.
I want to hear your hand.
We have to go in all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm trying to understand, because going in all the world is not necessarily walking the earth.
It's not what?
I don't think it's necessarily walking the earth.
Walking what?
The earth, like going places and preaching.
It's not walking the earth?
It's not like you have to go from one place to another to go preach.
Okay.
Or just going places. Mm-hmm. So I want to understand it, like, if your conscience is okay with just maybe preaching in some other way, let's say social media, or maybe living an exemplary life, or, you know, in any way that you can just translate that Christ-like behavior so that people can at least see you. Because one of my friends was saying that for you to be a good Christian, you have to go out and preach and, you know, just share the good news. So, and I keep, you know, battling with myself if I have to do that. Because
so what's the question?
Do you have to, like, the Bible says you have to go.
So the question is, must you go out to preach the gospel?
Must you go out to preach?
Have you been able to go the whole of New Jersey?
No.
Listen, church, that command was given to the whole body, and we spread the whole world. So wherever you are, it's your art. Somebody is in Russia, somebody is in Lagos, somebody is in Egypt. So the body of Christ received that. So God sees us as one body, spread all over the earth. So in your own Jerusalem, as the Spirit of God leads you, get my point? You don't have to go walking all over the place, but the Spirit of God guides you. Now, sometimes He will prompt you to talk to this person in the train. Or talk to this person. He can even prompt you to start praying for so person.
Yeah, okay, I understand that. But I'm just wondering, like, do we have to go and talk to somebody about it? Like,
can somebody answer this question? If the Spirit of God is prompting you, you go talk to person. Have you seen cells? No, I want to finish. No, it's okay. Give them the money. Salesmen. What do salesmen do? What do they do? They go and talk to somebody. So how can you not talk to somebody when you are supposed to preach the gospel? You can't. It's communication now. So it depends on the opportunity God has opened for you. But you don't have to go. Some people have it as a call. They are called evangelists. They go. You don't have to start going from straight to straight, but a church can have a program, say, let's go out. You follow them. They went out the other day and they got four people saved. You follow them and go now. Right? But you have your job now. You have to come and do your job. You have your family. So if you start walking all over the street without going to your job, we'll call intervention. Because you have to go to work and you have to come and rest. You have to take care of your wife. You have to go and buy things. You have to. Those are the things that God also commanded us to do. You get my point? Yeah. So you preach the gospel, yes, as the Lord gives you opportunity. It's wonderful. This internet is good. It's wonderful. Anyone you can do. The internet is not communication. It's communication. So you can do it by communication. You can do it by mouth as the opportunity comes. Whatever God gives you, don't shrink back from it. Because sometimes people are afraid to preach the gospel. So they're avoiding talking to people. Because they're afraid of what they do to them or say to them. No, we can't. If the Lord opens, I pray to Uber. Each time I take Uber, I pray to the drivers. And I found that they give their life to Christ very easily. Very, very easily. In fact, one was stood in a parking lot for a long time. He started telling me his life. You know, you never can, you haven't seen the joy of seeing somebody coming to the Lord unless you start doing it. You want to ask? About preaching. Okay, you are the last one. Because we have this one is the last because we have overstayed.
Okay, Pastor,
you can sit down now.
I just wanted, I think you just mentioned it once over sensitive conscience.
Over what?
Sensitive conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Those of us who are Christians, for your conscience to be oversensitive, where are you in terms of maturity?
I don't even know if I mentioned oversensitive. Huh?
Oh, maybe you say sensitive. I'm saying.
Yeah, I said you need to be sensitive to your conscience. Huh? Huh? Sorry? More sensitive.
You say more sensitive.
Yeah, because
I'm saying oversensitive conscience. Your conscience is so sensitive, and I can give an example. If
mm-hmm,
you want.
So I can understand that.
Okay. This is something that happened to me. There was a day that I was driving, and I got pulled over by a car. And the only thing that came to my mind was, why did this happen? And I remembered, I didn't pray in the morning before leaving. And this, hold on. And some, you know, my conscience began to bother me that the reason why this happened to me was that I failed to pray. So I characterize that as my conscience being oversensitive. I don't know if I'm right, but I want you to.
How about the devil also accusing you?
Yeah, I was listening.
Do you
to
think
the devil.
Do you think because you didn't pray you have accident? Or put the, no, it's not right.
No, I know it didn't.
Prayer is right. Some people, because of their job, get up and jump into the car. Because of the type of job they do, they pray in their car. Also. Some people get the opportunity in their office to pray. Some people get the opportunity to pray at their break time because of the type of job they do. So it's not because you didn't pray that they pulled you over. Are you getting my point? Mm-hmm. Now, the reason is not even your conscience. It's the devil. Is the devil accusing you that it's because you didn't pray that they pulled you over? It's not. But if they pulled you over, did you do something wrong? Ah, so what are you talking about? That's not your conscience. You did something wrong now. Why did you do something wrong? What I'm trying to say is that look, prayer is good. All those things are wonderful. We should do them. But, you know, sometimes because of the kind of systems we run, there are people who pray in their office. When they get to their office, that's when they have time. So between their home and their office, because they have not prayed, they'll be pulling them over, giving them ticket. No. I've said it here before. I say flow with the Spirit. You know there are times you want to pray. The Lord will tell you, you know you are not concentrated. Your mind is, I will tell you stuff because you are not praying. And then you say, yeah, that's true. So he will tell you, when you are, when you calm down, you can talk. Because he's talking, it's father and son. In your car, you can talk to him. You get into that car, you say, Lord, I don't have a time to talk. Let's talk here. I worship you, you are my God, you are just awesome. Lord, I just give you praise. Awesome things you did in my life. Today is the day the Lord has made. I shall be glad. Are you praying? I'm asking. It's because we made prayer a religious something. But it shouldn't be. It's a relational something that you can do anywhere. But there are times you have to have this personal thing that you have to really go back and start to out with God. But generally, as time allows you and as your program allows you, try to Try to let the Spirit of God fit you into, instead of fitting programs, let the Spirit of God fit it for you. That way, you can be very at ease with yourself. Otherwise, the devil will be accusing you. Anything that happens, he says, is because you did it. He's the accuser of the brethren. Okay, I think we are done. Did you get anything?